Do keep your Bibles open in front of you. It'll be a great help to you and a great help to me. If you've got your Bible on your phone, why don't you turn on the airplane mode so you don't get any embarrassing calls? And why don't you also set it so that the auto lock doesn't turn off your screen? It'd be really helpful to have the Bible in front of you for the whole time for this. One thing we didn't say earlier on, thank you so much for praying for us these past 3 years whilst we've been out in Greece. Thank you so much for giving so generously. Thank you for encouraging us. We love being mission partners with you, and it's a real privilege to be here with you guys for 6 months or so. Paul didn't mention those flyers that we have got on that table over there. Please do take them. They're actually limited edition. That's a slightly better way of selling it rather than there's some new ones coming out in a bit. So, limited edition ones. Please take them. I really don't want to throw them away. A cab driver appears at the pearly gates, and he goes up to the pearly gates. And St. Peter, speaks to him, looks up this guy's name, this cab driver's name, in the big book. And upon reading the entry for the cabbie, St. Peter invites him to grab a silk robe and a golden staff and to proceed straight into heaven. Well, a preacher is next in line behind the cabbie and has been watching these proceedings with great interest. And he gets to the front of the queue, and St. Peter looks up this preacher in the book and is like, furrows his brow. And says, okay, we'll let you in, but, you know, you just take that cloth robe and that wooden staff. The preacher is absolutely astonished and says, but I'm a man of the cloth. You gave that cab driver a gold staff and a silk robe. Surely I rate higher than that cabbie. And St. Peter responds matter-of-factly, here, we're interested in results. When you preached, people slept. When the cabbie drove, people prayed. So that's not how it works. Just Tim's getting a bit worried there at the back. That's not how it works, but it does speak on many levels. I have been in many a Greek taxi where I have prayed my socks off for safety, and the Lord has graciously answered all those prayers so far. I'm a preacher right now. Please don't fall asleep. It'll be very discouraging for me. But anyway, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. But there's a whole category of jokes, isn't there? A whole category of jokes about what you need to do to get past those pearly gates and into heaven. Even in an increasingly secular society, we're still really interested about what it is that you need to do to get into heaven. We've all got an opinion. But what does Jesus himself say? What must we do to get eternal life? What does God expect of us? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, we're here in Mark's Gospel. We're jumping in halfway through the story, towards the end of the story, actually. Jesus is at the moment, he's making his way to Jerusalem. He's announced that he is the Christ who's going to die, and 3 days later he's going to come back to life. He's on the road, on the way to Jerusalem, where he's going to die, and that's a deliberate thing that he's going to do to save and to redeem people. And I wonder, have a look with me at verse 17 of chapter 10. Just have a look down with me. Do you see, he's setting out on this journey, and a rich man runs up and kneels before him and asks him, good teacher, this is the rich man talking to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I'm not sure what answer you'd give, but it's probably not the answer that Jesus gives. Have a look with me at verse 18. Just have a look. And Jesus said to him, to this rich man, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, that's an odd answer. It's odd for a couple of reasons, I think. One, it sounds quite pedantic, actually, almost, doesn't it? He's picking up on one kind of word and kind of missing the point of what this guy is getting at, which is kind of quite a good question to be asking Jesus. So Jesus seems to be being a little bit pedantic here, and he also seems to be completely missing the point of what the rich man is asking. Now, back then, it's worth remembering that it was widely said that only God was good, and Jesus actually is getting inside this rich man's head. This rich man wasn't saying good teacher, like, you know, you're good at teaching maths. He's actually saying that Jesus is good. And if this man is saying that Jesus is good, and simultaneously believing that only God is good, well, what does that say about what this man believes about Jesus? You see, Jesus didn't miss the point. Jesus wants this man to know, and he wants us to know, that eternal life hangs on your answer to the question about Jesus' identity. You see, getting eternal life is not about doing things, but it's about how you relate to Jesus, who is God. You see, Jesus didn't miss the point of the question. He's actually drilling down to the real question. Who do you say Jesus is? Well, have a look down with me at the Bible again. That Jesus' question in verse 18 is actually part of a longer response. We kind of sometimes take it as if it's just that by itself. But Jesus continues. Have a look with me at verse 19. Jesus continues, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do you see it down there? Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He's going on to recite the second half of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you spotted that, but that's the second half, the kind of horizontal half, about how God's people are to relate to each other. But the rich man interrupts, "I've done it all. I've done it all. I've kept all of these from my youth." I wonder, did it strike you as odd that Jesus seems to miss out the most important commandment? Did you spot that? What is the most important commandment? A little bit later on in this very book, in Mark's Gospel, Jesus says that the most important commandment, the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And isn't it odd that Jesus seems to miss that out here? Except he doesn't miss it out. He responds in verse 21 with great love. Jesus responds with great love to this man and says to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Did you see that down there? You see, that is the flip side of that greatest commandment. The man loved his riches with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. His riches weren't his God. Sorry, his riches were his God. Jesus wasn't his God. And so Jesus says, if you want eternal life, give that all up and come follow me. And have a look with me at how this man responds, this rich man responds. Have a look at verse 22. This man leaves disheartened. He's disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful, but he had great possessions. One of the great benefits of being a missionary to Greece is you have a bit of a head start when you're reading the Greek New Testament. And I just want to say to you that the translation here is a bit weedy. It sounds a little bit like the guy's going, like this. Okay, I'm just going to shrug my shoulders and go. The original Greek is far, far, far stronger. This is a kind of, he's appalled. His face is struck. He's gutted. And he's appalled by the idea of giving up his riches. He's not shrugging his shoulders here. He's really appalled by the idea. He's appalled by the idea of giving up his riches for Jesus' sake. So how do you get eternal life? Well, you recognize that Jesus is God. You redirect your love from your riches to Jesus Christ. You give up those riches and follow Jesus. That's Jesus' answer in verse 21. But wait, alarm bells might be ringing here. Doesn't that sound a lot like salvation by works? Do stuff to get salvation. Well, do you remember Jesus' question in verse 18? Have a look down at it again. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" You see, salvation comes through a relationship with Jesus, whereby you acknowledge him as good, acknowledge him as God, and follow him, trusting in him for everything. You see, that's what's going on here. The outworking of trusting in Jesus is that you stop trusting the other stuff that you're trusting in and are even willing to give it up for Jesus' sake. Hold tightly to Jesus. Hold lightly to your riches. You see, the rich man was unwilling to do that. He had everything. The only thing he didn't have was eternal life. And yet, because he wasn't willing to trust Jesus with it all, he ended up losing it all. This man, this rich man, Jesus loves him, but he is the only man in the entire Gospel of Mark to go to Jesus' feet and leave worse off. He came with everything. He leaves with nothing. Because, I don't know if you know Mark's Gospel that well, but a little earlier, Jesus says, "What does it profit someone to gain the whole world but lose your soul?" Now, if like me, you're feeling slightly uncomfortable about the personal and financial implications of what Jesus is saying in his answer, the implications of giving up your riches and following Jesus, then we need to be brutally honest with ourselves. What Jesus said to that rich man, he's probably saying to us as well. How do you get eternal life? You recognize that Jesus is God. You redirect your love from your riches to Jesus Christ. You give up those riches and you follow Jesus. You hold lightly to your riches and you hold tightly to the Lord Jesus. Well, the rich man leaves. He's absolutely appalled at the cost of following Jesus. And the disciples who have been seeing this whole exchange go on, they turn to each other and they're shocked. They're absolutely shocked. Have a look with me at verse 23. Do you see how Jesus responds? He responds to this shock and says to his disciples, have a look with me, verse 23, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus here is talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is another way of explaining what it means to have eternal life. By following King Jesus, who is the one that gives that eternal life. Later on, the disciples talk about salvation. They talk about the same thing, eternal life, kingdom of God, using that same word. But the point of what Jesus is getting at here is how difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are utterly, utterly, utterly astounded. In their worldview, the rich ones are the ones that are doing the right thing. They obey God and God's blessing them because they're doing the right things. They're the good sorts. They're the upstanding people. They're deserving of salvation. Jesus responds again. Have a look down at 24, verse 24. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God." Difficult, full stop, difficult. Now, I read the other day that for every one American who thinks he's going to hell, 120 think they're going to heaven. For every one American that thinks they're going to hell, 120 think they're going to heaven. That's America's. I think we Brits are no different. If you ask the average person on the street what it takes to get into heaven, they'd probably say something like, be a good person. You know, the kind of person that helps old women cross the road, who recycles properly, who goes to church regularly, who helps, who gives. But Jesus says it's difficult, not easy, difficult. Have a look with me at verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus' own words. And we need to be honest here, whether we feel rich or not, actually in comparison to the rest of the world, we are rich. In comparison to people in history, we are rich. And in comparison to this rich man here, we are rich. How difficult, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person like us to enter the kingdom of God. This is the eye of the needle that Jesus was referring to, a literal needle. Some people will argue that there was a gate in Jerusalem that was called the Eye of the Needle. that it was just about big enough for a person to get through. But if you wanted to get a camel through it, you need to take all the bags off. You need to get the camel to bend down, you know, breathe in, and then you get the camel through. That's not true. There never was a gate like that. A needle. So small you probably can't see it. And a camel, so big I couldn't get it in my car to bring it here. That's the reason I haven't got one on stage with me right now. What Jesus is talking about is a real needle and a real camel. And there's no way for that camel to go through that needle, that eye of that needle, short of using a blender. Apologies for saying it, but that's the truth. That's what Jesus is getting at. It's impossible. He's not going through. The disciples are gobsmacked. They're gobsmacked again, and I think we are too. You see, we think that salvation is easy. It's really not. It's really, really not. And then the disciples, having heard all this, are asking the question I think that maybe is on a lot of our minds. Have a look at verse 26 with me. It's on page 1020 if you've closed your Bibles. Verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to Jesus, then who can be saved? I wonder, how would you answer that question? How would you answer that question? Don't share your answer, but just think to yourself, how would you answer that question? Who can be saved? Well, I don't know what your answer is, but the question is the wrong way around, really, isn't it? It's actually the wrong question. The question isn't who can be saved. The question is who can save. Not who can be saved, but who can save. And have a look at verse 27. That's the question that Jesus is answering. Have a look. Verse 27. Jesus looked at them, looked at the disciples, and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. With man it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. You see, you can't save yourself. Only God can save you. So, rely on him. You see, that's the best news ever. We can trust him. We can trust God to save us. Now, I don't know about you. I've been a Christian for, I don't know how long, a long time. Maybe not as long as some people here. But as I've been a Christian for longer and longer, I've realized that I can't even trust my ability to keep trusting Jesus. My faith is too weak. It's too wavering. But Jesus says here, don't trust anything in yourself. Don't trust your stuff. Not even your ability to trust Jesus Christ. With man it's impossible, but not for God. Trust Jesus alone. You see, that's what faith is. It's trust. It's a reliance on another. A reliance that doesn't rely on its own ability to rely. It's a trust that says, I can't do anything. I'm relying solely on Jesus' miraculous saving ability, his grace, his ability to grab me by the scruff of my neck and drag me into the kingdom of God. What must we do to get eternal life? We trust in Jesus alone. We rely on him alone. We hold tightly to him alone. Well, we're expecting our second baby, not our fourth baby. Just to clarify that, in case you were confused. We're expecting our second baby in a few weeks. And I'm amazed, again, how much stuff such a small person is going to need. We've got vast quantities of nappies, spare clothing, changing mats, bottles, muslins. We've got a car seat. Thanks to everyone for lending us all this stuff. One room of our house has been given over to sorting out this stuff. But you need it all. You need it all because babies are completely incapable of doing anything other than, I think, five or six things. These are them: pooing, sucking milk, vomiting back up that milk, sleeping, crying, and being cute. That's all babies do. They're entirely reliant on their parents for everything. And that's what our trust is like. Babies don't think themselves, gee, I'm really good at relying on my parents for stuff. They just cry and they wait. They just cry and they wait. They're utterly reliant on others. And we are likewise utterly reliant on the Lord Jesus for our salvation. What must we do to get eternal life? We trust in Jesus alone. We rely on him alone. And we hold tightly to him. With man it's impossible, but not for God. Well, have a look down at verse 28 with me. And the disciples, they always ask the question that we kind of are thinking. Have a look. Verse 28. Have a look down with me, please. Peter began to say to him, "See, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you." The disciples were asking, "But we've left everything to follow you. What was the point in giving all that stuff up when we just needed to trust Jesus?" Well, Jesus responds in verses 29 and 30 by explaining that whatever we give up for him, we will get back 100-fold in this age, but with persecutions. This is not health and wealth. This is not the prosperity gospel. We get it in the church. We get it. It's relationships. It's friendships. You leave your family, you get family back. You leave your friends, you get friends here. You leave your home, you get homes here. You get it with persecutions, but you get 100-fold back. You see, that's what the rich man would have got had he been willing to give up his stuff to follow Jesus. He would have got it back 100 times over had he trusted Jesus and sat light to his riches. That's what Jesus is promising in verse 30. And eventually, we will get that very thing that Jesus promised the rich man. Sorry, that the rich man was seeking from Jesus. If we give up stuff, if we follow Jesus, if we hold light to our stuff and hold tight to the Lord Jesus, in the age to come, we will get eternal life. Do you see that right at the end of verse 30? You get 100-fold now, and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's what the rich man wanted. What must we do for eternal life? We hold lightly to riches, and we hold tightly to Jesus Christ. We hold lightly to riches, we hold tightly to Jesus Christ. We trust in him alone, we rely on him alone. One of my great heroes, Paul mentioned it, one of my great heroes is John Newton. And shortly before he died, John Newton said, "My memory is fading, but two things I remember. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great saviour." See, that's the essence of what Jesus is getting at here. We're great sinners. With us, salvation is impossible, but not for God. Christ is a great saviour. I'm a great sinner, a massive sinner, but Christ is an even greater saviour. Wouldn't it be awesome to be an elderly Christian still hanging on to those truths? Wouldn't it be awesome to still hanging on to those truths? What must we do for eternal life? We hold lightly to riches. We hold tightly to Jesus Christ. We trust in him alone. We rely on him alone. A bit later on in the service, we're going to be singing a song, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." And it has the wonderful lines, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, all other ground is sinking sand." What must we do for eternal life? Hold lightly to riches. We hold tightly to Jesus Christ. We trust him alone, we rely on him alone. With man it's impossible, but not with God. So we trust him. How does this happen? How does all this happen, though? It happened at the cross where Jesus, who is the King of the kingdom of God, gave his life as a ransom payment that many might be saved. It's difficult for people to enter the kingdom of God because it required Jesus to die on a cross, to bleed, that sinners like us might enter. It's impossible for us to do that. It's only possible for God, but it was at great cost. So what does all this mean for us? What does all this mean for us today in the 21st century here in Sheffield? Well, we've not yet looked at verse 31. Have a look with me briefly at verse 31. It says the following. It's really quite cryptic. "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, it's helpful just to think about who the first and the last might be. Who are the first that will be last? Well, in this passage, it's the rich man, isn't it? The man who had everything, who ended up leaving Jesus empty-handed. Who are the last that will be first? Well, the previous passage, had we read it, tells of several children who tried to get close to Jesus, and the disciples ended up blocking them. Jesus rebukes the disciples. He rebuked them, saying, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The last that come first are those who, like babies, who, like children, rely utterly on Jesus for their salvation. But I wonder, have a look with me at verse 31. Did you spot that word? There's a word there, many. This is not a vending machine. This is not a put your money in and something will come out. The word many is there. It doesn't say all. Some who are rich and influential in this world will be saved too. By the grace of God, they will hold lightly to their riches and they will hold tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think a really good example of this is a chap from the 18th century. Many of you will have never heard of him. His name was John Thornton. He was a really, really wealthy businessman back then. He invested in trade with the Baltic states, and he got really rich. And he ended up being the director, the governor of the Bank of England back then. His name is John Thornton. We don't really know of him, but we do know of someone that he became the patron of. He basically paid John Newton to do ministry. This was a man who held lightly to his riches, even though he had fantastic wealth. He held tightly to the Lord Jesus. He was willing to give it up for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake. I think that word many is a challenge to us. It doesn't say all. We here in this room, we're relatively wealthy compared to the rest of the world. Will we sit light to those riches? Will we sit light to them? And will we hold tight to the Lord Jesus? Can I ask you, what are you doing to inherit eternal life? What are you doing to inherit eternal life? If your answer is anything other than nothing, I'm utterly dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood is my only plea. He's done it first to last. He grabbed me by the scruff of my neck and dragged me in. If your answer is anything other than I'm trusting in him, him alone, then what you're trying to do is impossible. It's impossible. With man, it's impossible. With God, it's possible, but not with man. You'll leave with nothing if we try and do stuff to get salvation. What must we do for eternal life? Hold lightly to your riches. Hold tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him alone. Rely on him alone. Well, I think the wonderfully good news of the gospel is that the good news of the gospel is that the kingdom of God is full of failures. Full of failures. People who admit that they can't do it themselves and who trust alone in God. I think if we feel at all convicted right now, we shouldn't despair. You're actually in the right place. Despair of your inability to get through the eye of a needle. Despair of that. But trust Christ. All things are possible for him. And he wants to save you more than you can possibly imagine. What must we do for eternal life? We hold lightly to our riches, but we hold tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust him alone. We rely on him alone. Well, maybe you're new to all this. Maybe you're still exploring the Christian faith. Maybe you're not quite ready to make a decision either way about the Lord Jesus. Well, I just really want to encourage you, just as we close, to keep thinking this through. Don't be like the rich young man, that rich man who left appalled. Keep wrestling with that question. Keep wrestling with that question from Jesus. Why do you call me good? You see, that's the key to it all. The key is, who is Jesus? Is he worth trusting? Is he worth holding lightly to everything else so that we can hold tightly to the Lord Jesus? There's a few ways that you can continue to explore, and I would really encourage you to keep doing that. One, there's a pile of books at the back called Uncover. These are just copies of John's Gospel. They're eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus' life. Take one. Take one. Please do. Take one. Read it. Read it by yourself if you want to. Or if you don't want to do it by yourself and you prefer to do it with a friend, speak to the person next to you and say, hey, can you read this with me? I want to find out more about Jesus. Can you help me? Take one of these. Please do read it. The second way I think you can keep on exploring this is by going to what's called Christianity Explored. There's a few flyers for these over here at the back, just by the exit. Christianity Explored is a discussion group where a few people will get together at Tim and Tanya's house. They're going to do it tomorrow. There's three more chances to go. They go along. Bring your questions. Bring your thoughts. And chat with people there. They're going to look at Mark's Gospel, the rest of this book, and think about who Jesus is and whether he is worth trusting, whether he is worth holding tight to. But as you do that, as you continue to explore, keep on thinking, what is the answer to that question? Who is Jesus? That's the key to it all. Our eternity hangs on the answer to the question, who is Jesus, and is he worth holding tight to? What must we do for eternal life? Hold lightly to riches, hold tight to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a minute or two to do business with God. Maybe you feel convicted by some of the things that Jesus says here. We're going to take a minute to reflect and then sing a song. And then the band is going to come up and start in a couple of minutes.